Psalm 145. This morning's really about how we worship and serve God. And the answer is with meat. Okay, you may be a vegetarian, in which case, don't take the illustration too far. But it is meat. That is how you worship God. It is with truth. It is with doctrine. It is with what he has revealed, what God reveals to us, what he provides. So Psalm 145 is effectively lunchtime. Yeah, it's your food, your spiritual food for this day and God willing for this week. It is the fuel for the spiritual life that you're going to live. And the fuel is in the identity of God, on who God is. And that's what we're going to look at in Psalm 145. Very rich teaching on the character of God. What are we told about God here in Psalm 145? Psalm 145 verse 6, we are told that God is gracious and merciful. Verse 8, he's gracious and merciful. That is, there is love for the helpless and the undeserving. Verse 13, we're told that God is faithful, that he's trustworthy. You can trust him. And you can track that through the Bible. You can trace that through the various accounts, how faithful God is. That God is faithful when humanity often isn't. And then we're told that he is righteous, that there's a morality to him. But he is the very definition of rightness. What is right and what is wrong. Verse 18. We're told that he is near. He is near to all who call on him. We may not always feel that he's near. But God does not always offer us a feeling, does he? And if we're going to wait for a feeling before we know truth that God is near, we may be waiting a long time. And we may be disappointed. God is near and he's ready to help us. If I could sum it up in two words. Goodness and greatness. God is great and God is good. God is great, God is good, God is good, and God is great. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The goodness and the greatness of God. And we're going to begin by looking at his greatness. What is the UK's mental picture of God? How do the citizens of Great Britain see God? From what I can understand, we appear to see him as one who is either weak or frail, okay, as one who is sometimes angry or soft or disinterested or absent. That is how probably the majority of people would probably see God. But if you were to say, would you see him as great? They'd say, not sure. Not sure. Verse 3, what are we told? Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. No one can fully understand. So we're told here in this Psalm of David, what you need to know about God, Israel, is God is great. What you need to know, Church of God, is God is great. What you need to know, Great Britain, is that God is great. He is large. He is vast. Yeah, he holds the oceans of the world in his hand. He uses the earth as his footstool. Such is his vastness. So great will speak of his vastness. Great will speak of his power, his wisdom, his knowledge. His power that is seen in miracles, but also in the changed heart, which is a massive miracle if you understand human nature and we understand ourselves. It is a massive thing of God to be able to change your heart. and to get someone to worship. That is our God. How great is he? Verse 3. His greatness no one can fathom. You cannot get to the bottom of his greatness. You cannot fully figure it out. That if we were to assemble the great minds of history, Einstein, Da Vinci, Isaac Newton, Washington Carver, the peanut man, Thomas Edison, Aristotle, and ask them to come together to understand the greatness of God, they would come up short. They would have to abandon the project. Because you cannot get to the bottom of God. The human mind cannot do it. There is a vastness. And because it's so deep, it means there's always something new to learn for the human being. We will never get to the end of God in this life, and probably not in eternity. So God is great. His greatness is seen in two areas. It's seen in who he is and what he's done. Who is he? We're told he is righteous. We're told he's faithful. We're told he is gracious. We're told he's near. Verse 5. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. He is majestic. He is majestic. He is kingly. He is powerful. He is dignified. He is impressive. He is grand. He is God. His greatness is seen in who he is. His greatness is seen in what he has done. So verse 4, we're told about his mighty acts, which will refer to the parting of the Red Sea and the miracles that he has done, but can refer to other things he's done in terms of caring for his creation. Mighty acts, we're told in verse 5, it's wonderful works. It's not just works, but it's wonderful. It makes me think, I can't get around it. I'm salivating about what he has done. And then verse 6, they are awesome. They are awesome. It's what he's done, but with those with eyes to see, it's what he's still doing. This is not a museum piece. Yeah, this is not like one of those old sort of turn of the century or last century football clubs. When you'll speak to like a Preston North End supporter and you say, yeah, do you remember what we did in 1889? We were the team. There was no one like us. We were like Liverpool and United are today. But what are you doing now? Oh, nothing much. That's not like God. It's not like God. It's not just the past. It's about what he's doing now. In this country, what he's doing now. And what he can do. Verse 5, what do we do with this? It says there, I will meditate on your wonderful works. So at some point, David says, do you know all this worship, being flooded with information about God? Stop. Stop for a moment. And meditate. Think about this. Read it and reflect on it. Reflect on who he is. Reflect on the miracles. Reflect on the acts of deliverance. Reflect on the power. Know that the same God we find in the Old Testament is the same God you will find today. He hasn't changed. Gaze, reflect, praise, enjoy. Enjoy him. Enjoy the experience of taking a time out for God. Whether it's 5 minutes, 10 minutes, stop and reflect on the magnificence of God. All David has, well, David say reflect, he's got about five books. and whatever psalms they put together. If you're in Christ, you have far, far more. Far, far more to reflect on. God is good and God is great. As we may enjoy walks to enjoy the creation, so we should spend time walking with the Creator. Spending time with Him. Not asking Him perhaps for anything, but just enjoying Him. Okay, it's a good discipline to have. Verse 7. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. So, what do we find here? Well, God is not just good. He is abundantly good. He is bursting with goodness for each and every one of us. Someone said, the goodness of God is what we find admirable, praiseworthy about Him. That He is kind, that He is cordial, that He is tender-hearted, that He is warm. That God is great and God is good. Yeah. So goodness is often the term that describes the other aspects of God. So something like Exodus 33, God says Moses, I'm going to come and show you my goodness. Verse 34, what does He reveal? His character that we find in verse 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. Yeah, this is the phrase that is used and picked up by those who will follow Moses, such as Joshua. Remember Joshua chapter 4 last week? He said exactly the same thing. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. I've got to remind myself of that. That is His goodness. So, God is the standard and source of goodness. He is the standard and the source of all goodness. Standard means He's the very definition of what is good. If I want to understand what is good, I do not go to the internet. I must come to God. He will tell me what is good and what is not good. That is how I must understand it. So you hear people saying, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. And we say, or the Bible would say, compared to what? Compared to who? You know, for me personally, my first step out of spiritual darkness was that question is, not how do you compare yourself to people down the road, yeah, who are not doing their homework, are out too late, are mugging people, yeah, getting girls pregnant. Not how do you compare to them. How do you compare to God? That's the test. That is the revolution. When you stop comparing yourself to those around you and you start comparing yourself to Christ. And then, it's not long before we're having to fall on our faces before Him. But He's the standard of goodness. He's the source of goodness. He's the one who's ready to give good things to His creation. So James will say, the book of James, every good and perfect gift is from above. Every good and perfect gift has come from above. You had a good time recently? Good friends you were out with? Every good and perfect gift is from above. Yeah, you enjoyed a sporting event? Every good and perfect gift is from above. You had a nice meal? Every good and perfect gift is from above. You got a good job? Every perfect gift is from God. He is the source of all goodness. So God is great and God is good. We see it in the Old Testament, but you will also see it in the New Testament. And in fact, you will end up with a clearer view of God's goodness and greatness in the New Testament, especially with the Lord Jesus. So if you turn to 1 Peter and chapter 1, in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1. What are we told there? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. We see here in that statement goodness and greatness. Yeah, we see goodness, the motivation of the Father in heaven. It is mercy. He is merciful. We've seen that over the last few weeks, haven't we? As we've looked at that book of Jonah. God is merciful. But we see it here most clearly at the cross of Christ. He is very merciful. But we've also seen he is great. He has the power to raise a person from the dead after all their organs are packed up. He is able to start them back again and give life to them. Yet so, if you believe, or do you believe, that God has the power to raise a dead person? Do you believe that God has the power to do that? Do you believe that God has the power to raise people who have been spiritually united to a dead person? Spiritually united. So he's not just raising the person, he's able to raise those who are united to that person, who are devoted to that person. See, that's your resurrection if you're a Christian. He has been raised, and those who are united to him will be raised. Such is that power. That's why it's great news, isn't it? So, do you believe that? Do you believe that God could have mercy on a person who's completely messed up their lives? Yeah, we've got to believe that, haven't we? Do you believe enough to call on that mercy? Do you believe enough to draw on that mercy and say, please be merciful to me? Please have mercy on me. Because if you do that, you will have eternal life this day. Eternal life this day for anyone who will call upon the God who raises the dead and who forgives people, who is full of goodness and full of greatness. It is yours. All we have to do is to ask him from the heart. Psalm 145, God is good and God is great. What are we going to do with that truth? Okay, you've got five headings. Okay, and once we've done the five, we're done. And I'm not going to spend the same amount of time on each of them. I'm going to spend a lot of time on the last one. But faith, worship, witness, imitation, objection. Faith, worship, witness, objection, imitation. Let us start with faith. This is the effect of believing that God is good and God is great. If you believe that, you are going to become one of the most compelling people in your community. If you believe and live out the fact that God is good and that he is great, you will automatically become one of the most fascinating people in Wilsdon or wherever you live. And it's because of this. The greatness of God is going to encourage you to fear him, to respect him and to honour him. The goodness of God is going to encourage you to approach him and that you will not be afraid. And so these two things are going to be working as you live out your Christian life, as you live out the fact that God is good and God is great, that there will be a fear and yet you will not be afraid. And people will look at you and say, there's something about her. I've got to find out more. A person who fears God, but is not afraid of him. Yeah. A.W. Tozer, the old preacher, calls it a paradox of faith. But that's what you're going to become. That is God's will for you. That you'll be a person who respects him, but you will not be afraid of him. That's what you are in Christian. You respect him, but you're not afraid. That's what he wants to grow in us. So number one, faith. Number two, worship. Verse 1, I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. I'm not going to do this as a sort of one-off. You know, I just heard a talk or a sermon. I got a bit excited about it. So with all my energy, I praised God for about an hour. And then that was it for another couple of weeks. No, he says I'm going to keep doing it. He says, I'm worthy. You are worthy of that. I'm going to keep doing it. And so we are going to speak what God has revealed back to God. That is praise. I tell him what he's revealed to me. I honor him. And I may be poetic in doing this. Okay. Side note. Are you a poet? Do you have a poetic ability? Could you put some of these great thoughts from Psalm 145 into poetry? You may be able to. It'd be good to talk to you if you're able to do this. Because I think you'd be a great asset to this church, but also to others as well. So we're going to have faith, and it's going to be compelling, but also we're going to worship. And then we're going to witness. So back to verse 4. Verse 4, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Sorry, it's verse 3. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. Okay, Sunday school, kids club. They will commend your works to another. They will tell of all your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your works, your wonderful works. Verse 6. They will tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. So, Psalm 145. I'm going to worship. I'm going to speak back to God what he has revealed to me. But I'm also going to speak to others as I have opportunity. Yeah? Children, we're told, adults, friends, neighbours, family, other people even beyond this nation. I'm going to pray for openings. I'm going to ask God to open my eyes. Help me. Yeah, that is, this news is too good to keep to yourself. With the way that Britain is struggling mentally, this is too good to keep to ourselves, isn't it? We've got to pass it on. Now, there'll be fear and there'll be a degree of ignorance, but we'll overcome that. Even if we say relatively small things because we've got weak faith and we're a bit afraid, we'll say something, won't we? Because we love people and now we know that God wants this good news passed on. That is, we can't keep it to ourselves. It's a day of light. We must pass it on. So, worship, and we got witness, and we got faith. We've got imitation. So the Lord Jesus, he is the very image of Father God. That is, he is faithful, he is gracious, he is righteous as the Father is. God is great. The Son is great. The Son is great and the Son is good. And those who are in Christ, remember I spoke about that unity earlier? Those who are in Christ, you're Christian here. You are going to become like him. The call and purpose of your life is that you are going to become like him. You are going to become like the Lord Jesus, who is like the Father in heaven. Yeah, so when you come to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, what is one of the fruits? Goodness. I'm going to grow goodness in you. So that you will become more like my Son, and people will ask the questions of you. We're going to become people are good. Not just sort of like, look at me, sort of self-right, I'm good. No, but in doing good tasks, doing good things. You know, there was a thing a little while ago, wasn't it? People used to be down on what they called do-gooders. You do-gooders. Yeah, Britain was obsessed at one point. I fell out with these do-gooders. We are called to do good. And to all sorts of people. We're not called to be naive. But we're going to do good as we have opportunity. And that may open doors for the gospel. Or it may not. We're not going to do it for the sake of a gospel opportunity. Or we shouldn't do. I'm going to help this guy fix this thing. In the hope that I can talk about Jesus. You should be willing to do it for the sake of it. Because that's who you are. But if the opportunity comes, here we go. Here we go. One final thing, and we're going to spend a bit of time in this before we finish. And that is objection. Objection. The objection to the fact that God is good and God is great usually comes from agnostic or atheistic friends. That if you tell them God is great, God is good. God is good and great. No way. That's what they've been taught. That's what their pastors are telling them. Their prophets. That either God is good or God is great, but he cannot be both. And they would say, look at the suffering around the world. Look at the suffering in history. How can you say that God is good and God is great? And so one big example that people use, and because actually a lot of people get their sort of atheistic teaching from the same point, you'll almost inevitably hear this as an example. It would be Lisbon, Portugal, 1755. I wasn't there, just to let you know. But 1755, there was an earthquake there. A massive earthquake, I think possibly 7.7. And it caused buildings to collapse. It caused fires because people had candles and the building was shaken. And then there was a tsunami that came inland and killed thousands. They say on that day, 30,000 people were killed. In one day. Complete devastation. And it just so happened that this event took place on the 1st of November 1755. Okay, which actually is probably 270th anniversary yesterday. What happens on the 1st of November 1755? 1st of November each year. You Roman Catholics, what happens? All Saints Day. One of the events of the Christian calendar. So where were the people? The people were in church on that day. And they died. Because earthquakes will put down the biggest buildings, will cause the biggest devastation. So here you have God allowing people to die while they worship. They're his people. They're doing what he wants them to do. But in the course of doing this, they are losing their life. And so the atheist friends will say, what kind of God does that? What kind of God allows people? No, either he's all good or he's all powerful. He cannot be both, based on events like that. How do we answer? A few things. Number one, we must remember where the source is coming from, where the question's coming from. It is coming from agnostic stroke atheist. Yeah? And they may say, no, you need to answer the question. No, we need to answer, first of all, where the question is coming from. It's coming from you. Yeah? those who deny the very existence of God. Yeah. So if that's correct, then the people who died in the church, you believe they were largely wasting their time anyway. That's the truth. Just that they would see this as a big waste of time. And so how do they explain earthquakes, tsunamis, and fires? Answer, they don't. They don't. Their answer is, stuff happens. That's the way it is. Suck it up. They have no answer. Yet they question other people for want other people to answer. No. So, and actually what it can reveal is, actually deep down they do believe in a God. Which is why they're often so upset when they ask the question. That's one thing. Remember a few other things. What do we mean when we say God is good? Yeah. See, when someone says God is good, are we all talking about the same thing? You know, when you get sort of Christian leader, God is good. And then everyone shouts, all the time, God is good. You know, one of the ministers used to come and do that at London City Mission. I used to go, oh, come on, man. Come on, dude. But he's right. God is good all the time. So, one scientist I heard, he said, good means what is in the best interest of my health and my longevity. That is what is good. What is in the best interest of my health and my longevity. Right? So, when someone says longevity, do they mean this world? Or do they mean this world and a possible world to come? What do they mean when they're talking about longevity? And this is where the difference between atheism and Christian thinking. Atheism is about this world only and this world alone. It is a truth and a teaching that has got traction outside atheism and has attraction to many Christians. We believe this world and this world alone. That is the power of prosperity gospel. It's about this world and sorting it out all out now. The gospel, as I understand it, is this world and the next. That is, to see whether God is good or God is bad, we must come to the end of all things before we can finally say, oh, he's great or he's terrible. So, for instance, death and resurrection of Christ. The disciples. On the Friday or Thursday, whenever you believe you see this kid. Okay, we say Friday here, yeah? Death of Christ. Ask a disciple, is that good or is that bad, what's just happened to your master? Was that a good thing or a terrible thing? Let's say it's a terrible thing, wouldn't it? We know from their reaction they thought it was a terrible thing that happened. But come Sunday, ask them the same question. What are they going to say? After they've experienced the risen Christ. They're going to say, no, what are you talking about? It's great news. It's a great thing God has done. What's the difference between the Friday and the Sunday? Time. Time. God is good. God is ultimately good. Yeah? So, one final verse. Romans 8:28. Let's look at that together and get some encouragement as we come to a close. Romans 8:28. What does the Apostle Paul say? Romans 8:28 talks about future glory in verses 18 to 27. Verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, what is this good? What's this all things? that he's talking about, that God works for the good. All things. Is it good things or is it bad things? Bad things or good things? Hands up for good. Hands up for bad. Thank you. Exactly. The things he's working out, it's all things, he said, didn't he? It's the things that are going our way where it's really, really clear to us, oh, God is good, he's for me, but it's for the tough things and the bad things and the sad things, but God's going to work them all out for good. While at the same time giving us comfort, yeah, and strength to deal with the bad things. So in many ways, we can't lose. You can't lose if you're a Christian. Because whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, he's going to use it for good. That's why it's great to be a Christian, isn't it? It doesn't matter. Well, it does matter at the time, but ultimately it won't matter. That is the magnificence of the gospel. So, let's sum this all up in a few words. Yeah, you meet someone this afternoon or tomorrow morning. They say, "Yeah, what were you up to on Sunday?" Say, "I was at church." Okay, fair enough. What were they talking about? The goodness and the greatness of God. That's simply that. The goodness and the greatness of God. And what are we called to do? Amongst other things, we're called to worship and we're called to witness. And as we do that, as we believe that, you will become one of the most compelling people and interesting people in the whole of your community. You say, "Oh, I'm a boring person. No one's much interested in me." Don't you believe it. Don't you believe it. The person who has a high degree of fear of God and yet has that intimate relationship with him, they are compelling. They are compelling people. And where is the place we see the goodness of God most clear? We will see it at the cross. Okay, so I was at the optician last week, and they were testing my eyes, and they said, what they do is they have loads of lenses in their hands, don't they? And say, "Do you see it better here, or do you see it better there? Do you see it better there? That make a difference there." A lot of the time you're thinking, I can't see a major difference here. In, out. But I can remember a day when I was 10 years old, and my eyesight was terrible. They gave me the nickname at school, Mr. Magoo. And if you know Mr. Magoo, some of your guys, it was this cartoon of a man who was really short-sighted and walked into walls and stuff like that. But I got these glasses, and they looked terrible on me, the National Health glasses. But here's the thing, when I came out and I put them on, Kilburn High Road was changed. It was beautiful. I thought, wow, I could see for the first time. Psalm 145, you've got some, you know, NHS specs. But when you come to the cross, that is the place where you will see the greatness and the glory and the goodness of God at its most spectacular. Camp out there. Camp out there. There is joy to be had. Amen. Joy to be had.